Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back with you again. We had a very good meeting up in Kentucky. Carla and our son Joseph were able to come with us and or be with us on Sunday morning before they had to come back to this area. And it was a real delightful time. Wonderful to be up there with such good people. That's my wife's home congregation, so my in-laws are there, many other wonderful friends that we've known for years and years. Very encouraging time. I want to take this time also to thank Brother Dale and Harvey and Barry for preaching last Sunday and also for teaching the ladies' class in my absence. That was very comforting to know that I could go away and know that everything was in excellent hands. I want us to talk this morning about the great physician. I want us to think about how Jesus plays a part in our solutions for the problems that we have in this life. I had some other lessons in mind for today, and I kept struggling. And then after the shooting happened, towards the end of the week, I thought, you know, I need to shift gears. I need to think on something a little bit different. Because I don't know about you, but if a man goes in like he did, singling out the people that he did, or even not singling them out as Christians, but either way, for that man to go in as a shooter and to take the lives of innocent people, something's not wrong with that person. Something's not right with that person. Something's very definitely wrong. He may have intended to do that, but he's sick. That doesn't excuse what he does, but he's sick. He needs a remedy. Something in him got to the point where he felt like violence towards innocent people was a solution. That's never a solution. He needed a remedy. Jesus could have provided that remedy. And as we think about the news accounts and all the different theories that abound, some people want to make it a political thing. Some people want to make it a religious thing. Some people want to make it about guns. Listen, this is about sickness. This is about a person who gets sick in his head and wants to do evil. I read one quote that said that this one person wanted to be received in hell by the devil and to be celebrated. That's not right. That's just not right at all. On the other side of this are dozens and dozens of examples that our law enforcement and other people can tell you about of people who had those types of thoughts and notions who've been talked down from them. The people who had come to do harm to someone else, and in a moment of questioning themselves or a moment of seeing the faith in someone else, was able to turn their actions around. I remember one such account a few years ago of a man who broke into a home to rob an elderly lady. And while he broke in to rob her and held her at gunpoint, she began praying for that man. She began asking God for that man to have a change of heart, and even if he didn't, for his sins not to be held against him. She began pouring out her heart to God through Jesus on behalf of that man. And before that incident was over, he laid down his gun, and they prayed together. Jesus is the great physician. Jesus gives us the solutions for the problems in our life. And I tell you what, it just hurts me. It really hurts me to know that there are so many people in this world that are so full of sin. They don't even recognize the sin. They don't even recognize that it is wrong. We need a doctor. We need a physician in our life to help us through. I want you to join me in the book of Matthew today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 9 to start. We're going to read this short account here, and then we're going to go and look at some of the ways that Jesus can heal us physically or heal people physically here. And then we're going to apply some prescriptions from Jesus, the great physician, to our life today. Now, this account stuck here in Matthew chapter 9 by Matthew's accounting is going to be when Matthew is called to be an apostle. And so let's pick up in verse 9. Now, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man, Matthew, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he, that is Matthew, arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, this is Matthew's house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "What does your teacher eat? Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, that is stuck in the middle of several accounts of Jesus healing people. And this, according to Matthew's account, is right after the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is in great demand. There are throngs of people that follow him around. They know that he's special. They know that he must be a prophet or he is the Son of God. And so they suspect that they're following Jesus. They want to learn, but also they want to be healed. Because everywhere Jesus goes, he is healing people. He is taking their infirmities and taking them away. He is making them physically whole again. And people want that. Now, on a personal basis, no offense towards any doctors here, but I don't really like going to the doctor. For one thing, they cost money, and I don't particularly like that sometimes because they scribble a little piece of paper, and then I have to take it to the pharmacist, and the pharmacist reads it, and he smiles, and then he takes more of my money. And like the old joke goes, what did the doctor scribble on the line on the pharmacy pad? He said, I got my money, now you go get yours. That's what he said, right? But when you go to the doctor, you go to the doctor because you need something. I need solutions for the problems in my life. Sometimes when the weather changes, my sinuses get all mixed up and messed up. Sometimes when I'm looking for a lost golf ball, like I was this past week, I get in and my friend Danny, he said, now, Mike, you be careful. There's some poison ivy in there. And I'm like, okay, poison ivy, I'm very allergic to it. So when it gets on me, it spreads, and I have to go to the doctor. But I know when I have to go to the doctor, that doctor is going to be well prepared to help me. The doctor is going to look at my situation. He's going to assess what I need. He's going to make sure that I have it available for me, but it's still up to me to go and get that prescription filled and to take it according to his recommendations. I can go to the doctor. I can get the recommendation and the prescription, and I can still have no benefit whatsoever if I don't apply it to my life. And I want to tell you something today, the sin-sick people of this world, and that includes all of us who have ever sinned, which would be every single one of us, when we go to Jesus, we're going to the great physician. He tells us, this is your situation. You're lost. You're condemned to hell. You're not going to make it to heaven because you've fallen short of what you should be doing. You've acted and treated people in ways that you should not have done, and you've accumulated for yourself a record that cannot be expunged except through Jesus Christ and his blood. So God tells us, here's your problem, it's sin. Here's the consequence, it's going to condemn you to death. Separation from God. Here is the prescription for that, it's the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. And if you will but find that and apply that, it will wash your sins away and it will expunge your record of any of these consequences. And so many people in the world, you see, they know that Jesus is a great man, but they don't always follow his prescription. Now, we'll say more about this setting in just a moment, but for right now, let's look at Matthew chapter 8 and 9. And I just want to go through very quickly some of these situations here. There are many people that are being healed, physically healed during this time. Now, as much as we would like physical healing, and I wish this would be the case for any of us, that we could just go somewhere and have a doctor to lay his hands on us and magically the cancer would be gone. Our cataracts would just disappear. Whatever other infirmities we had, that the cartilage would grow back in our knees, whatever the problem would be, that we could just go and by the mere touch of a doctor, that those things would be gone. As much as we might desire that, I want to tell you something. That's being short-sighted. Every single person that Jesus healed died. Every single one that he brought back to life died. We're short-sighted if we only see Jesus for the benefits in this life. Paul talks about that some as well. If in this life only we have hope in him, we of all people are most miserable or pitiable. Why? Because we're missing out. Let's look at all these people who eventually died, but the things that Jesus did for them. In chapter 8, to begin with, there's a leper that comes. Now, multitudes of people are around Jesus. And as this leper's coming, what's a leper going to do? A leper has these skin things where his skin is falling off. He's separated from the whole congregation, from all people. So what's this leper to do? He's supposed to call out, unclean, unclean. So as he walks around, people are going to scatter because here comes a leper into their midst. And a multitude of people is around Jesus, and here comes this leper, which no doubt is saying, unclean, unclean. And as he comes up, you'd expect that others around Jesus might want to protect him, like they would somebody today to say, we've got an agenda, we've got a schedule, we've got to keep going. But that's not what Jesus does. The leper comes to Jesus and says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now that's a great deal of faith on his part. And Jesus put out his hand and he touched him. And he said, I am willing. Be cleansed. He touched the leper. And he's going to touch other people here as well. And wouldn't it be great if Jesus Christ could touch us in a physical way today and have our illnesses go away? I've got a friend of mine, Robbie, who's sitting in a hospital this morning in Nashville. He's about 2 hours away from his home. His mother had some difficulties this past week. They found a brain aneurysm. They went in and did surgery. Everything looked good. Last night, I got word that Robbie's mother had developed a blood clot in her brain. Now things look very dire. I wish there was a way that we could just summon Jesus to come down and to touch that blood clot so it would go away. But even if he did, it's only a temporary and a short-sighted goal, because eventually Robbie's mother's going to die. Robbie's going to die. You're going to die. But Jesus touches the leper and releases him from the problems that he has. And he tells him, you've got to still follow the rules. You've got to go back and show yourself to the priest and go through that process. But you are clean. Next, a centurion comes up. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus says, I will come and heal him. Jesus has all these people around him. But Jesus is focused on those who want the healing. He's focused on healing people that are there. And then he's healed. Skip down to verse 14. Now, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw that his wife's mother was laying sick with a fever. That's Peter's mother-in-law. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And so she arose, and she served them. The touch of the master was there to provide healing. She eventually died, but she did not die that day. She was healed. She got relief from her problems, and she focused and she served the Lord. Look at the next couple of verses. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. Now, there are several passages in the Bible where you look at this. And for example, on the feeding of the 5,000, when they come together, Jesus is trying to get away for rest. And instead, all these people just crowd around him. So he sits them down and he starts to teach them. And all day long, he's teaching them and he's healing all who were sick. You look at those passages where it talks about healing all of those who were sick. Jesus Christ is the great physician. He is interested in healing. He's interested in healing us. Look at this quote here in verse 17. This comes from Isaiah 53. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. We go on now into the latter part of this. Two demon-possessed men are healed, beginning in verse 28. Those demons are called out, and then they're cast into a herd of swine, and those swine go on. Let's look at chapter 9 now. So he got into a boat and crossed over and came to his own city. Then, behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. He forgives the sins of this man that's lying on this cot. His friends have carried him because he's not able to walk himself. But because of their faith, he reaches out and he heals that man. Now, there are some there, just like some today. There's always a critic. There's always somebody saying, I don't think I would have done it that way. Or you think that's something? Well, you haven't done anything. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is it easier, to say that your sins are forgiven you or to say arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise and take up your bed and go to your house. And so he arose and departed to his house. Now, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Jesus Christ is healing people. That's why all the people are there. They hear about Jesus. They come from far and wide. They want to be healed. He's healing everybody that's coming. There are so-called faith healers today, you know, that put on a show and it's all emotion-driven and thoughts like that. Listen, this was real. This was real. Let's go on. Later in verse 18, while he spoke to those men, to them, behold, a ruler came and worshiped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. Now, the other accounts tell us who this is, and Jairus. And so Jesus followed him, and so did his apostles. Suddenly, then, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Now, the other account says that during these 12 years, she's been to other physicians who have not only taken her money, but also tormented her. The treatments that they were giving her were actually not helping. They were hurting. Kind of reminds you of, you know, when they did bloodletting and other such things, trying to heal us, and they were actually killing people instead of healing. Jesus turned around and said, when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Then Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd waiting. And he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. But they ridiculed him because they knew that she was dead. When the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand. There's the touch again. And the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. Can't imagine what the effect would be. More and more people wanting to come to Jesus. But he's not done yet. Two blind men are healed there. Son of David, have mercy on us. And he touched their eyes, verse 29, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were open. And verse 32, a mute man is speaking now. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. All of this because Jesus cares about healing us. Look at verse 36 and following. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, for they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. For he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus was moved with compassion. He saw what was going on, and he wanted to help. I wanted so bad to be able to drive across town and be with Robbie and his family last night when I got word about his mother. But I'm not in Nashville. I'm a far piece away from there. I was with Robbie and his family when his dad was in the hospital just a few short years ago before he died. That was when we really connected and our friendship grew deeper and deeper. You see, the compassion that Jesus has for people who are hurting, it rubs off on us. It rubs off on us even though we're not able to heal people miraculously. We're still able to be there and be there with the comfort, with the salve, with the balm that he gives to us, so that we can soothe their issues and give them comfort and peace, especially to those who already know and have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because in doing so, we're able to transfer from our knowledge of God and our experiences with God and his word, we're able to put that into a bodily form that they can see in action. And as we go and we connect with them, our touch, although not miraculous, our touch of holding our hands as we pray or putting our arm around them as they cry is able to help them and soothe them. Let's go back to that section now where Jesus is at Matthew's house, because he has a challenge that comes up. The Pharisees are challenging Jesus. That's not anything new, really. But we've already read the section here, and you know about the Pharisees, how they are. They think they're better than everybody else. They're a sect of the Jews, and they tend to make a lot of rules and laws that they themselves don't really intend to keep, but they want to put this on other people. And so the Pharisees are in a situation where they really don't see themselves as having any flaw or blemish at all. And so their self-righteousness is keeping them from seeing what they ought to be seeing. And they challenge Jesus. They don't even know that they themselves are sick. They challenge Jesus. And Jesus begins to tell them, and look at what he says here in verse 13. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So you go and find out what this means. What do you mean you don't desire sacrifice? Everybody knows that God desires sacrifice. We've kept all these sacrifices. We've done everything according to the way that he commanded us. Jesus says, no, what you've really been doing is missing the greater things. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 here, let's start with verse 22. different setting here, but the whole passage is talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, the ones who are outwardly religious because they're going through the forms, but they're not actually with the heart doing the things that God intends for them to do. So look at verse 22 to start. "And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and having neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith, and these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now, get what he's saying here. He's talking about these are spices. These are things. And to give a tithe, all right, to give that 10%, they're counting out the leaves. Can you imagine? I've got this bag of spices here. I'm going to count out the leaves here, all right? I'm up to, 300. So I've got to count out 30 leaves now to give over as my tithe. They're that focused on keeping the law, and Jesus says you're missing the weightier matters because they shut out people. They built barriers instead of bridges. They were more concerned with exalting themselves than pulling up others. He goes on and he says, "Blind guides, who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like the whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." That's not a good passage. That's not good of what Jesus is talking about. Yet those are the very ones that are challenging Jesus, because you're eating and having this time with sinners. Matthew is a tax collector. He works for the Romans. He's gathering in money to go to other people. Nobody really enjoys paying their taxes. Well, maybe some people do. I used to say something about the IRS, but when we lived down in Snellville, Georgia, we had a fellow that was one of our members, and he worked for the IRS. He never smiled. I mean, never smiled. And you couldn't joke around him, because if you said something, you just knew you were going to be investigated. But he was a great guy, but he just never smiled. And so since then, I've been very careful about what I say about IRS people. But listen, the tax collectors were despised, not because you had to pay your taxes, but because they were corrupt. They skimmed off the top. They said, "Well, your taxes are really this, but we're going to charge you this, and we're going to take the rest for ourselves." Matthew brought his friends with him. See, that's what you do when you're healed. You tell people about how you're healed. Matthew was being brought in, being called by Jesus to follow him as an apostle. And so Matthew brought his friends, and so they're sitting around, and they're enjoying Jesus' company as he's talking with them. And now the critics rise up, and they say, "What is this? Your master's in there, and he is talking with these people. They're sinners. Doesn't he know what kind of people they are?" Yes, he knows exactly what kind of people they are. They're the kind of people that are going to be more open to hearing about his prescription for their sin than the people who are self-righteous and don't ever see themselves as sinners. He knows exactly, and he defends that. Well, how can Jesus help us? I want us to look at a few things. These are all in the book of Matthew. And so let's look at these prescriptions from Jesus. The first one's going to come from Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read here verses 43 through 48. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Now, how does this apply to some of our current events or things that are going on? Well, in this section, Jesus is going to tell you, if you want to follow me, you need to learn to love your enemies. You need to love your enemies. I don't know that much about the shooter. I don't want to mention his name. I didn't even write it down. He wanted to be known far and wide. He wanted to be welcomed and appreciated by the devil. Some other news outlets are following that course of not giving his name or not giving any credibility to him, because the more press he gets, the more that might motivate others to do the same, so that they'll be known for doing something evil. I don't know what gets into someone's mind to where they want to be known for something evil. But it happens in this world, and we need to stop it. We need to find a prescription, a cure for it. We need to apply that. Jesus says, love your enemies. If I can learn to love those who are not like me, who are opposite me in morality, who are even maybe actively working against me in the work of the Lord, whatever the situation might be in my life and in your life, if I can love those people, and what I mean is not love their actions, but love them as a creation of God. If I can love them and know that they have an eternal spirit that deserves to hear about Jesus Christ, that they have a situation in their life and they deserve at least once to hear, there is hope for you regardless of what you've done. You have not messed up your life beyond repair. I don't care if you've riddled your body with drugs. I don't care if you slept around with everybody else. I don't care if you've murdered people. Listen, you can be transformed. You can say goodbye to that life of sin. You can lay it all down and say, that man is dead, and I will live like Jesus Christ wants me to live. You look at the Bible, and you look at the people that God took, and he turned them around for his cause. These were not all good people. These were people who were murderers and thieves and adulterers and others. We'll get to a lot of that tonight as we talk about the church as a hospital for the hurting. I want to encourage you to come back and be with us tonight for that. But here in this passage, let's read, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's common knowledge, isn't it? Right? You're only going to be good to those who are good to you, right? But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain out on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what more do you have than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, that is mature, complete, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus wants us to love our enemies. Now, would that make a difference? Would that make a difference if he hated Christians and he decided to love Christians instead of hate them and single them out to kill them? At that school shooting, would it make a difference if he loved them? I think it would. I think it really would. If your objective in life is not to either love or hate a person, but to see that person go to heaven, you'll do whatever it takes to try to line them up so that they can see what God has done for them and so that they'll be ready to do this. Let's look at the next passage. Several passages here in Matthew chapter 6. Let's take a look at the first couple of verses, verses 14 to 15. The prescription from Jesus is learn to forgive. Learn to forgive. Some of the most unforgiving people I know are Christians. They're all over the world. They're kind of like the Pharisees from time to time because they get their satisfaction of knowing that their sins are forgiven, but then they forget to turn around and help forgive others. And it's sad. It really is. I mean, Jesus even talks about that explicitly in a parable where he talks about this man who owed a great sum of money and he was forgiven by the king. And he went out and immediately he saw somebody that owed him a small portion. And he takes him and he shakes him and he says, pay me what you owe. And he says the exact same words back to him. Be patient with me and I'll pay you all. But he doesn't extend mercy or forgiveness to him. Instead, he throws him back in prison where he gets back to the king. And guess what happens? The first man is thrown into prison. You're going to have to pay every bit of it back. We need to learn to forgive. Jesus says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Friends, we need to learn to forgive. We need to learn to resolve issues quickly. We need to learn to let them go. We need to learn to forgive and get on with life because life is too important to have these things staying around. We need to forgive, if for no other reason than to have the selfish reason that I want God to forgive me. In chapter 7, it begins, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you use, it will be used against you. What measure you use, it will be meted out against you. And Jesus goes on to talk about this ridiculous scenario where you are going to come to a person with a huge beam in your eye, and you're going to try to pick out a small speck from his eye. And he uses the H word. He says, hypocrites. You first take this out of your eye, then you can see clearly to help your brother with his eye. Now get this, because some people miss the application here. Jesus never once said, you as a Christian should never judge. That's exactly opposite what is here. He says, you are still required to help others. How can I know if you've got a speck in your eye unless I judge that speck to be there? Jesus says, you fix yourself first and then fix others. Let's look at verse 12. It stands on its own. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We know this as the golden rule. We know this is something that it's commonly known. We twist it sometimes and say, do unto others before they do unto you. That's not what the message is, you know. It's do unto others as you would have them do unto you. There are dozens of excellent illustrations that preachers have used throughout the years of people who were trying to shortchange or cheat someone else, not knowing that the thing that they were doing or working on was going to be turned around and given right back to them. In the end, all they did was cheat themselves. If you try to gain advantage over someone by treating them in a way that you don't want to be treated, let me tell you, it will come back on you. Treat others as you want to be treated. Look at verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult or straight is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus says, be careful and choose wisely. Choose wisely. Oh, yeah, there's an easy way of doing things, but then there's the right way. And when we think about the easy way, we're often taking things on to ourselves to say, I'm going to do it my way. I like Frank Sinatra. We've listened just recently to some Frank Sinatra over a satellite radio. It's kind of nice. I like the song My Way, but, you know, when it comes to Jesus, I can't have my way. I've got to have his way. That ties in with the next passage, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's stop right there, because in the past, you know, I've had some people to talk to me about things, and they'll say, you know, oh, well, you know, you're a preacher with the Church of Christ. You people are the ones that think you're the only ones going to heaven. I've honestly never heard anybody teach that or preach that, you know, but that's the moniker that some people give. And what I try to do going back to them, whether if it's in a Rotary Club or some other situation, I say, well, I got news for you. A lot of our people aren't going to make it. Because they're not living the life that they need to live. They're not passing the bar. They're not living up to the measure that God says that they ought to do. They're not loving their enemies. They're not forgiving people. They're not looking at others. And look at what he says here. Lord, Lord. He says, no. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I tell you, it's a dangerous scenario. It really is. Let's look over to Matthew chapter 10. Let's begin with verse 28. This ties in with our shooter who shall remain nameless. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. I'm in verse 28. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. I suspect today that a lot of my colleagues and others are standing in pulpits, and they're using an illustration similar to this. They're going to try to put you in the classroom. They're going to try to put you in the same scenario that those other unfortunate people faced the other day. They're going to say you're sitting in a room with others that you know, and you're going to watch one at a time as they stand up and as they're asked point blank, what is your religious belief? Are you a Christian? And when they say yes, they're going to be executed. And they're going to come and work down the line until they get to you. And when you stand and when they ask you that question, what is the answer that you're going to give? Well, I tell you, I would hope that my answer would be, I'm a Christian. I would hope that your answer is always going to be, I'm a Christian. I hope that they don't even have to wait to hear my words, that they can tell by the life I live, by the words that I use, and by the way that I treat others, that I am a child of God. I'm a Christian. But when it comes right down to it, are you prepared to stand and to die for someone who died for you? These people were. I don't know anything else about them. I didn't look at their profiles. I didn't have time to go through and look at that. But these people stood and they said, I am a Christian. And they gave their life on the spot because of it. I hope that they trusted in what God says in this book, that they followed through and applied those things to their lives, but they had the courage to stand and to not deny Jesus, but instead to confess Him before others. Oh, that takes a lot, but remember, this is short-sighted because this life is only a small time. Look at the last passage that we'll look at now. It's in the same opening in my Bible. It's Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. The prescription that we have from Jesus also includes this invitation. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All the people that struggle with mental illness and the people who struggle with relationships, the people who struggle with bad employment situations and all the financial and everything else that comes in life, it wears on a person. It wears you down. It makes you irritable. It makes you all kinds of things. It makes you to where you just really don't want to live. You don't want to be here. Maybe you want to lash out and do evil things to other people who are totally innocent. But Jesus, the great physician, has a great prescription for us. He says, you need to live the right life. You need to learn to forgive. You need to love your enemies. You need to learn to do the will of my Father and not just say that you're a part of it, but actually put it in application. You need to be willing to stand at any moment and say, yes, I'm a Christian, regardless of the consequences. And above all, you need to know that Jesus wants you. Come unto me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, part of the problem in life is that people are weary. They've tried it their way so long, and they know it doesn't work, but they don't know that there's a solution. They don't know that there's a remedy. They don't know that there's a prescription for peace and for rest. And friends, we know that. We've known it all along. It's right here. It's right here. Do you trust God? Do you trust that when you pray to God that your prayers are not hindered by your other actions, but that He answers your prayers and knows and forgives you because you're square with others and you've not treated others unfairly and you've forgiven others? Are you confident in your position with God today? Do you trust Him? You know, He's patient. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is very patient, waiting for us to repent. You know, every time we see one of these shootings or incidents, we're reminded of the frailty of our life. I read just this morning, my friend Randall Matheny put out a notice that there was an immigrant up in the Northwest that upon seeing all the carnage of that, she called the preacher who she'd been studying with, and she said, I want to be baptized right now. Life is too precious. It's too short. I need to put on Christ. Friends, if you need to have that same action in your life, if you need to come and confess and put on Christ as you repent of your sins, we're ready to do that with you this morning. If you need to repair a relationship with God, and we all do from time to time, know that Jesus has the prescription. It's already been written out. Are you willing to apply it to your life? Come now while we stand and sing.